I love that. Well, if you're with us here this morning and you have your Bible with you, you can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Right toward the end of Moses' life, he had some things to say in the name of the Lord, God speaking through Moses. Also, God speaking to us. Find that in Deuteronomy chapter 30. I'm going to be focusing on verse 19, just the exhortation of verse 19, but let's read the context. So we'll start reading in verse 11. It says, Deuteronomy 30, verse 11, "For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it afar off. It is not in heaven, that thou shouldest say, Who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, Who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." Let's pray. Lord, I ask you to touch our thinking this morning, Lord, and your word, that you'd carry it to the heart where we can't reach, that you'd be the persuader, Lord, that you'd talk to people that have that need, that need to know you, and I ask you to work that out. I ask you to touch lives here with your word this morning, and bless us in our plans, Lord, our desire to serve you and our desire to live for you. Keep us, don't let our enemies triumph over us, God. Give us that victory. I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to deal with that statement that God makes. It's a very clear exhortation. He says, choose life. Choose life, folks. And that means I'm going to have to be bringing out some things about the concept of choice, the idea of choosing. But before I do, I want to just point out to you the context here. So, Brent, don't get mad at me. That's getting to be an old joke, I know, but it's the only one I had. So, anyway, the context here is that they're right at the point of the whole country, the whole nation of Israel is at the point of entering into the promised land, and they're going to have to fight, and they're going to have to conquer the promised land, and God has promised this land as far as 430 years before when he told Abraham, "I'm going to give all this land to you. I'm not going to give it to you in your lifetime because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." They weren't quite as bad as they could be, I guess. So God made them wait for 430 years. And then finally the time is here and they're going to go into the land and possess it. And there was a promise that came along with this entrance into the land. He says, "I'm giving you some commandments that you can understand. You can speak them. You can memorize them. You can write them down. You can have them always available. These commandments are fairly simple. It's not the ultimate form of righteousness, no, but it's commandments that you can get. you can understand, and if you will just keep these simple statutes and commandments, I'll let you stay in the land, and you'll be able to live and multiply, and I will give you blessings like you cannot imagine. This was the promise that God made to a nation, the nation of Israel, that he had called because he loved Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And because he did that, he set them up with commandments that they could understand. Now, he gets down to the end and he makes this plea. He says, at the end of this statement that he's making here, he says, I have set before you blessing and cursing. I've set before you life and death. Choose. You get to choose. He says, choose life. It's not like he just doesn't care, whichever one you want. No, he cares about you and he says, choose life. Now I think that this applies to us in a more relevant way. Personally, not as a nation. God didn't take the nation of America and offer them all kinds of blessings and all that and then tell them as a nation, if you obey me, I'll do this. And if you don't obey me, that's not what he did. He did that to the nation of Israel. He did not do that to any other nation. They were special and different than any other people. But it does apply to us personally because it tells us about God's giving of choice. So, I've divided up what I'm going to say here in four principal heads so that I don't get confused and repeat myself or skip something that I was supposed to mention. The first one is the principle of choice. It's a very important principle that God gives people choices. Then there's the second one, which is the privilege of choice. Not everyone gets the same choices, by the way. Just pay attention when God gives you a choice. The third one is the prescription of choice. And that is the fact that when you are presented with a choice, certain realities apply. And then fourth, the promise of choice. That is, your choice matters. Your choice matters. All right. First of all, the principle of choice. I believe that this principle of choice defines personhood. Let me see if I can explain that. You're not a real person if you don't have any choices or if you can't make any choices. Did you realize that evolutionists, unbelieving, they don't believe the Bible, unbelieving evolutionists are in a debate right now about the existence of free will. And the reason why is because the theory of evolution, the doctrine, the propaganda, the philosophy of evolution, that everything just happened by accident, it was going to happen, it's just, you know, it was inevitable, it was going to happen. That principle undermines the concept of free will. Because everything is just a matter of molecules banging together and this is what happens. They cannot understand where the mind comes from. Because a whole bunch of little electrical pulses doesn't make somebody who can make value judgments. They don't know how to do that. They are no closer to achieving true artificial intelligence now because they're doing everything after a computer model, trying to build enough big, they feel like if you get enough big computers put together and they all work with such, and it's just amazingly complex that somehow a person will emerge. Because that's what they believe happened to us through evolution. They think all of these things just sort of mixed together and started flowering and coming up because it's almost inevitable that things just happen. And people have minds and people have values and people have choices and there's free will and people are real personalities and everybody's different. And they think, well, then it must just have happened. So if we get enough computers together, it'll happen again. But they're not even close. When they talk about artificial intelligence, when they make a commercial about, you know, this refrigerator is artificially intelligent, they're smoking their socks, people. This refrigerator is not artificially intelligent. It's not intelligent at all. It might have some sophisticated computer programming in it, but it's not making any choices. It's doing what it was programmed to do. And here's the point. There's a principle of choice, and that is that if you have a choice, you're a person. And if you have no choice, you are not a person. Now, that's not, I'm not trying to be, like in the sense of biology, you're a person. Don't get me wrong. Even if you don't have a choice right now, you're a person. But the point that I'm making here is that when a government, say, takes away all your choices, they have taken away your personhood. Now, I saw a diplomat, maybe he wasn't a diplomat, he was somebody of importance in the Chinese government that was criticizing America's divisions. And he was saying, over here in China, we don't have these problems. And that's true. They don't. Everybody toes the line over there. Everybody toes the line. Everybody just does what they're told. Or what? They die. And I'm not exaggerating here, people. They die. If they don't do what they're told, they die. There's a whole lot of people. They think tens of millions of people have died because they didn't do what they were told. And you know what happens when tens of million people are killed by the government? Everybody else straightens up and just does what they're told. And you know what that means? They have been denied personhood. They don't get to choose. And one thing about America, and maybe it's not perfect, I realize America's not perfect, but at least we have the concept that the individual matters and that they are each people, they're persons made in the image of God, and that they ought to have choices. I don't believe that the government should ever take away all the choices away from people. I think it ought to be a very rare thing that the government steps in and takes away our choices. Now, that's my philosophy of government, and I know that the Chinese disagree with me. I've actually had conversations with Chinese nationals. I had one guy that was here studying in UTSA. I'm not sure why he came all the way over here to UTSA to study. I think it has something else to do with it. He was leaving, heading back to China. He had finished his studies or whatever, and he was selling a musical keyboard, and I was interested in it. He wanted way too much money for it, but I did get a chance to strike up a conversation with him, asked him if he had read the Bible. Oh, no, no, he says, I don't read the Bible. Well, why not? He says, I'm a communist. So he's pretty satisfied having no choices. He's pretty satisfied being told that the Bible is not true, it's just propaganda, don't read it. He's satisfied with that. Why? Well, because his government told him. I have a problem with that. I don't believe the government should come in and shut down businesses because of COVID. I don't think the government should have that right. They did it, but I don't think they should have the right. Now, I understand if a business goes out of business, if you've got restaurants that go out of business because people are afraid and the government issues these warnings and tells you, look, if you get close to people, you might die. And they want to tell us that, that's fine. But when they come in there and just say, all you businesses are closed till further notice, what they've done is they've taken away your personhood. You don't get to make the choice. What if I wanted to keep my restaurant open, and if nobody wants to come, that's their choice, and my restaurant is my choice? You see how having choices makes you a person, and having no choices makes you a little bit more than a rock. Now, it's an amazing thing that God created people with choices, with the ability to make choices, and then assigns certain, gives them the benefit of their choices or the consequences of their choices. This is something God did. God made us this way. He gave us personhood. He made us in His image. Now, it's true that there's a lot of things in the world that don't have choices. I don't think, there's a few choices that dogs have, but, not a whole lot. There's a lot of things that don't have choices, but people, we have choices, and that makes the difference between us and inanimate objects. All right. Another thing that choice, about the principle of choice, choice determines responsibility. If you have no choice, it's really hard to say that you're responsible. I mean, children have very few choices. Except for very liberal parents who, ask them everything. What do you want? I one time spent probably 5 or 10 minutes behind somebody at McDonald's while they asked all of their 3 or 4 children what they wanted. See, when I was a parent, I had kids and we would go to McDonald's and I wouldn't ask them what they wanted. I would get them what they wanted. I would tell them what they wanted and they would share. We weren't rich. So yeah, and you know, the idea that, but children should not have all kinds of choices. They should be very restricted in their choices, right? Well, because they're not adult. And it also means children are not nearly as responsible as the adult in the room. Right? Because they don't have the same amount of choices. And you have someone who's not completely right in the head, and they say something very offensive. How did that go? I'm not gonna tell the story. But somebody might say something a little bit off, and you might take offense. Yeah, somebody that's not quite all there might say, "Wow, you're fat." I wasn't looking at you, Lucas. I was saying, "Say, wow, you're fat," and you know you might be real upset until somebody says, "Oh, listen, don't pay any attention because he's not all there in the head." Right? And then you'd say, oh, okay, I understand. He didn't mean it. It wasn't intentional. He's not quite as responsible as he would have been if he was somebody else. And that is true, folks. That's just true. It determines responsibility. If you have no choice in the matter, well, how can it be your fault? How can it be your responsibility? I had no choice. But don't mistake it. Sometimes you have a choice. You just don't like your choice. Like those guards in the prison camps over there in Germany when they were killing all kinds of people, mostly Jews and gypsies and Jehovah's Witnesses and things. They didn't like them, so they took them off there and they would just kill them. And the soldiers had the excuse saying, well, I was just following orders. Yeah, but you had a choice. You said, no, if I'd have disobeyed them, they would have killed me. There's your choice. You had a choice. That determines your responsibility. Another thing it does is it displays character or demonstrates character. Choices demonstrate your character. Right? Proverbs 20:11 says, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. You can tell a lot about a child just by what they decide. What they choose. I watch my grandchildren all the time. I think it's hilarious. These are different people. All these grandchildren, they're different. They are different people. They have different personalities, different character, and you can tell by their choices. You can tell by what they choose, by what they like, by what they dislike. We know an awful lot about you when you tell us what you like and what you dislike. It tells us something about your character. It tells us something about your personality. It tells us whether we like you or not. Now, I'm telling you, I was at work, it was many years ago, 10 or 12 years ago. I was at work. I was working in the courts, and I had some time off, so I was sitting at the computer, and I was doing, and we had, it was an open office, and we had some intern interpreters there, and one of them came over, just wanted to talk to me. And of course, here I am typing on my computer, whatever, she wants to talk. So she sits there, and I said, okay, I'll talk to you. And so I started talking to her about some things, and she said, and she started, she was asking me something about the case that I had been on. I said, well, it was about a marijuana case or whatever. And she says, oh, well, I'm just not against marijuana. I said, okay, I understand, you know, whatever. I personally think it does great damage. And, to these children, she says, oh, I don't think so. I even have given marijuana to my child. I said, wait a minute. You have given marijuana to your child, a minor child, a 10-year-old kid. And she's given him marijuana. She said, well, yes. So I just turned around and started typing and never said another word to her. And she got the hint. I'm just not interested. You have told me by your choices what kind of person you are, and I have no more interest in talking to you. Isn't that right? Isn't that understandable? I mean, how can somebody do that? How can somebody give a drug that actually damages people and people are harmed by it and give it to their own child because they've been taught silly things. I don't understand it, but I'm just not interested in friendships with those kinds of people. Just go find some friends somewhere else. I've got more important things to do with my life than be friends with someone like that. You see, your choices tell us something about you. And that's why it's very important that you know what you tattoo on your face. You might ought to think it over. Because if you tattoo something on your face, people are going to make some assumptions. And they're not wrong for making the assumptions. Don't get all uppity and say, you can't judge me. I love haters. Across your forehead. What? Does that tell you something about that idiot? Yes, it does. All right. Not only does it display character, but it develops personality. Your choices will develop your personality. During your life, you're going to be making choices, and after a while, those choices become you. That's what you are. Why? Because that's what you chose. So you can't blame everything on God. You say, well, God made me this way. No. You made choices all along that brought you to the place where you were that way. You make choices all the time. You make choices about who you listen to. You make choices about what TV shows you watch. Or you make choices about whether you listen to the preacher or not. Or you whether you like church or not. Or whether you like the Bible or not. Or whether you think your parents know something or not. You're making choices all your life. And after a while, it just becomes you. That's who you are. All right. Those are the principles of choice. Now I want to get to what I consider the privilege of choice. Not everybody gets the same choice. In fact, I'll tell you something. There is a true poverty of choice in our life. There are a lot of things you have no choice over. And you know what that means? That means God did make some decisions in your life and you can't do anything about it. Now that might offend you. I don't know, but there are some things you can't do anything about. For example, you did not decide to exist. You did not choose to have life. You couldn't have if you'd wanted to. By the way, evolution is not true, folks. It is a lie. It's a big hoax. It's never been true. It's not even true a little bit. Nothing just happens. The Big Bang didn't just happen. That was a supernatural event. That was a big supernatural event. All the stuff in the universe squeezed down into a point too small to see. And then it explodes and it's still exploding? No. That didn't just happen. If that's exactly what happened, it was God that made it happen. And if there's people here walking around understanding what I'm saying, it wasn't an accident of nature. God made that happen. Amen. All right. But your choices are severely limited because God made a lot of the choices for you. Whether or not you exist, where you're born, who you're born to, what language you're raised speaking, you didn't choose that stuff. I'm sorry, somebody else chose it for you. And ultimately, it was God that chose it for you. What gender you're born as? Nobody's doing wrong by writing on a birth certificate, this one's a boy. They're not doing anything wrong there, folks. They're just telling the truth. They're just saying what they see. If you have some question about what you are, look down. You'll find out what you are. And then submit to it. Amen. Allow God to make a decision in your life. Yes, amen. Allow God to make some decisions in your life and submit and say, whatever you say, God. Amen. Submit yourselves therefore to God. That's what it says. If you're going to submit to anybody, why not Him? Yes. Why not let God make a decision? He made you a woman? Well, wonderful. That's great. Don't try to be a man. That's just silly. I get a real kick out of all these women trying to be men. It just doesn't even make sense to me. And then the women get all upset because their sports are getting all messed up because all these biological men that have transferred over to being women and now they're running in the women's sports. They're all a bunch of lunatics. They're all lost their mind. But then women say, we're equal. Well, if you're equal, why can't you compete? You're not equal. There's no equality. That's just a figment of your imagination. Now, there are some areas where you are equal. There are some areas where you're way ahead. But in physical ability or endurance or power or speed, you're not equal. So you don't have all the same rights that men have. And men, you don't have all the same rights that women have. It's just the way things are. And you know why things are that way? Because God chose. God decided and gave you no choice. Your only choice is to accept what God decided. You don't get an option. You don't get a mulligan. You don't get to start over. You don't get to change anything. There's no reprogramming yourself. You can commit some kind of a surgery. You can do all kinds of things to try to make it appear, but it won't change reality. It will not. You are way better off if you will just submit to God. And I know sometimes submitting to God is a hard thing to do. Allowing God to make the decisions, for example, what family you were born into. You look to your family and you think, oh my goodness, how in the world did I get born into this family? And I'm not talking about just having some quirky people in your family. All families have quirky people. But I know people who both parents are in prison. And I know other people where the dad is in prison and the mom is a drug addict. And then you wonder, well, what chance does this kid have? All he's got is an uncle who sells dope. He has no chance. I'm interpreting for these people all the time. I deal with it in court. These kids have no chance. They might be able to say, God, that's not fair. Why did you do this to me? But the smart response is, God, you're God. Tell me what I need to do about this. How can I make this right? How can I help myself? That humility where you come to God in submission and say, God, whatever you say. Amen. That is a big step toward you getting right with God. Yes. All right. You don't have choice over the weather. Do you? No. You can drive an electric car. It ain't going to stop the hurricanes. That's the truth. You can do what you want. You're not going to stop it from raining today. You can do your dance to make it rain, or you can do a dance to keep it from raining, and it's not going to make any difference. You got no choice. And by the way, you're not going to be able to live on Mars. If you wear out this earth and there's nothing left, it's all gotten hotter and hotter and hotter, and the ocean has risen up and all of us are living on the tops of the mountains, if that's what's happened to this earth, we're not going to go to Mars and set up camp there. We're not strong enough, we're not powerful enough, we're not wise enough, we can't do it. If this earth goes kaput, we all go kaput with it. We are bound to this earth. We live in a two-dimensional world. That's us. We don't even fly like the birds. We can't even swim like the fish. We can get in a machine and do a little bit, but you can't do that for very long. I'm telling you, you have so many limits to your choices. So the first big step in understanding choice is that they're very limited choices. But there are choices, and when God presents you with a choice, it's a privilege. It's a real opportunity. Maybe to show your character, maybe to develop some personality, to develop some character. Maybe a choice that will allow you to make a difference in your life and maybe even in your children's lives or your grandchildren's life. God gives you a choice and he says, choose. And God does this quite often. He'll come up to you and say, choose. Just have a choice. Which one would you like? What do you want? He says, I've offered you cursing and blessing. Which one? Is this a hard choice? Would you like life or would you like death? Those are easy choices. Do you like milk chocolate ice cream or Dutch chocolate ice cream? Those are good choices. I like those choices. Not everybody gets the same choices. You realize there are people in India that don't have the choices you have right now. There are people in China that don't have the choices you have right now. You have a tremendous amount of choice because you live not only in America, but in Texas. Because I got news for you. In New York, you don't have as many choices as you have in Texas. You got a lot of choices. We had some people visiting us from New York, and I was showing them my guns. And they were saying, well, we can't have those in New York. And I thought, well, that is just pitiful. They were just fascinated. Oh, wow. And you just have them here and you can just, yeah, yeah. Because you're in Texas. If you're in Texas, you got more choices. And if you have certain opportunities, certain benefits, if you have a decent job and you got certain freedoms, you get more and more choices. It just becomes more and more. In fact, you go to Walmart, there's lots of choices. I hate it when Deb sends me to HEB, pick me up such and such a thing, take a picture of, tell me what I need to get, because I go there and there's 40 of them. How am I supposed to know which one I'm supposed to get? I wind up not wanting to make a mistake, and I've taken them off, and I'm reading the back of these things, trying to figure out, well, which one is, and what's the difference? There's too many choices. But it's a privilege. Isn't it a great thing that you can make some choices? You can say, I do want this, and I don't want that. And you can change, and something else, you can change your mind. If you make the wrong choice, you can say, oops, and go back and make a different one. That's what the Bible says. You get to make a different choice. You say, I spent the first 20 years of my life in rebellion and in drug addiction and in drunkenness and in filthy language. And you say, now what? Well, now you can change your mind. And you can say, I want to choose different now. And it might take a while, but even your new choices will start to develop your personality and become you. Is what happens. All right, now we get to the third one, which is the prescription of choice. If you are given a choice, when you are presented with a choice, there are certain realities, at least two that I'm going to tell you about. There might be many more. But first of all, when you're presented with a choice, you must choose. Yeah, you must choose. You cannot have it all. You have to give up something to get the other. It's just the way it is. I mean, I guess you could go to Baskin's and Robin's and say, I'll take one cone of each. But the truth is, when God gives you a choice, He's forcing you to make a choice. He's saying, choose. He's saying, you have to choose this or that. You can't have them both. Now, what that means is that you got to come to a decision. That means you've got to discriminate between what you want. You need to start thinking long and hard about the choices God gives you. Now, some of them are easy, but the one we're talking about here where He says choose life, this is a big one. This is a big one. Whether you're going to follow God or not, that's a big one. How you're going to live your life, that's a big choice. And when He tells you, this is how I want you to live, so you choose. Do you want to live this way or not? And you are forced to choose. If you decide you don't want to choose, you've chosen. He says, choose me. And if you say, I'm not sure yet, I'm undecided, you chose. If God says, I want you to follow my book to the letter with all your heart, don't follow your religion. Don't follow your priestcraft. Don't follow what somebody told. Don't follow the superstition. Don't follow the evolutionary nonsense. Don't follow what the world says. Don't follow the latest news. Follow my book. Follow my revelation. Do what my book says. Accept what it says. I want you to do that. And He gives you the choice. He doesn't make you choose His way. He gives you the choice. Why? He respects your personhood. It's an amazing thing. God God is a gentleman. He will not interfere or override your choice. Now, that's interesting. God is not forcing people to believe in him. That's the whole idea of faith. When Jesus came talking about faith, lots of things about faith. It's without faith, it's impossible to please him. And God says, whosoever believeth, I give him eternal life. Why? Because it has to do with that word, believe. It has to do with that choice that you make. I'm following this way. Because if you do that, it's your own desire. It's your own choice. It's a choice you make. Now, not everybody gets choices, but you've got it because you've heard the gospel. Because Jesus Christ speaks in his word and he says, here's your choice. You either follow me or you're not. If you've heard the gospel, you've had the choice. If you haven't decided to give your life to the gospel, you've made your choice. That's the prescription of choice. Think about it. Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. Just choose. Halting between two opinions. You can't do that. Choose one or choose the other. It's amazing how many times that same principle is found in the Bible. How about this one? As for you, O house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, go ye, serve ye, everyone his idols, and hereafter also, if you will not hearken unto me, but pollute ye my holy name no more with your gifts. Choose one or the other. Over there in Jeremiah 2, he says, even a thief, when he's caught, he'll be saying, you know what he says? He says over there in Jeremiah 2, he says, when you guys get yourselves in trouble and all kinds of problems come upon you, you're going to call on my name in that day, but I won't hear you. And what I'll tell you is, go to your idols and ask them for help, because that's who you chose. So there you go. You say, well, no, I can't offend my parents. My parents were Catholic and I can't offend them. Okay, you chose. Yeah, that's right. You chose. And so then when real problems happen and you call on God, he'll say, nope, go to the Pope. Maybe the Pope can help you. But you gotta choose. You can't have the Bible and your religion. You have to put one or the other. What does Jesus say? You cannot serve God and mammon. Because if you respect the one, you'll disrespect the other. If you hold to the one, you'll reject the other one. It's the way it works. You can't have two masters. You have to choose God. This is the choice God has given you. And it's a tremendous privilege that God gives you this choice. Not everybody has heard this news. Not everybody has been given a choice, and they haven't been given the choice in a very understandable way. Even some who have heard the name of Jesus don't know what it means, don't know what the choice is. All they've heard is negative things about it. All they have is fears. But not you. You get the gospel presented to you in clarity and knowledge, and tremendous people have gone to the trouble to show us what it means. So we do understand it. And we preach it, and you hear it, and you're open. You get to choose. What a tremendous privilege. I want to get to the fourth one. That's the promise of choice, that your choice matters. Let me point out some things to you, what he says here. Therefore, he says, therefore, choose life. I want you to know that God cares what you choose. God is not indifferent to your choice. God knows when he is disrespected, and he feels it. He knows when you choose against him, and it happens quite often. And he senses it. He feels it. He knows when you choose him, and he appreciates it. He's paying attention. The Bible says he notices when a sparrow falls to the ground. He clearly knows when he's being believed and trusted. He cares what you choose. And he's telling you how to choose because of what is going to happen in the end. He says, therefore, choose life. He wants you to choose the better thing. He wants you to choose the good thing. And you think, oh no, I'm just not ready, or I'm not sure, or whatever. Well, you're choosing. You have to understand this. God cares what you choose. God is a gentleman. He will not interfere. He will allow you to choose, even choose wrong. God will allow you to choose wrong. Otherwise, he would take away your personhood. And God actively persuades you to choose right. God is doing things right now to persuade people to choose life. First of all, by revealing himself in his word. There you go. God revealed himself in the book. You can't have it all. You have to choose. Choose the book. Choose what God said. Choose his revelation. Choose it. Read it. Find out what it says. Understand it well. You say, oh, I'm just not good with reading. Start. Amen. Nobody was good with reading when they started. Start. Read it. Get understanding of it. You say, oh, I'm not good with Old English. Get a dictionary. Amen. Figure it out. I guarantee you, after reading the Bible 4 or 5 times, you'll have it pretty much figured out. You say, 4 or 5 times? How can I don't think I can finish it once. If you read it 15 minutes a day, you'd finish it every year. And I think 15 minutes a day is paltry. Yes. That's small. That's small fries. Read it like you're hungry. Yes. And just see how well you don't come to understand it. Boy, you'll understand it. And if you get really interested in it, you go to all the Bible studies you can find, somebody will show you what it means. I guarantee you, I'll read a verse and I'll think, I don't understand that. I got 50 commentaries. I go and I read them all. And through it all, I usually get what I'm understanding. I get a better understanding of what I thought I was reading. It's an amazing thing. You are not all by yourself out in the wilderness. You have all kinds of opportunities. Take his book. It was one of the most persuasive things God could do. He wrote it all down in a book so you can check it out. You can research it. You can find out it's true. By the way, I've read so many books about researching the Bible, trying to determine whether or not it was accurate or not. And I can show you the books. It's an amazing thing. The Bible has been vetted. It is true. It is trustworthy. It's God's revelation of himself. Why he chose to reveal himself in that way to Abraham and then Isaac and Jacob and then through Moses and then through David and then all the prophets and then Jesus Christ himself coming. Why he did that way, I don't know, but I'm glad he did. And I'm glad he wrote it all down. The second way he persuades you to choose life is by sending prophets and preachers. Somebody knocks on your door and says, Jesus saves. Are you saved? Of course, now they're all practiced and they all say, yeah, we're saved. They've learned how to parry the questions. So, and I understand that. I get it. We got to get a little bit smarter about how we're preaching and how we're trying to persuade people, because the devil is a wily thing. So one way or the other, but somebody knocks on your door and says, are you saved? Somebody put out a video and said, hey, you need to be saved. Somebody got up behind a pulpit and just opened the Bible and read what it says and says, hey, you need to be saved. That's how God seeks you. That's how God tries to persuade you. And you know, I know there's a lot of hypocritical Christians and hypocritical preachers, and some of them have lost their faith and gone back to the world, and some of them have denied the faith, and I know there's all kinds of things. Some of them get caught in all kinds of scandals, and they were praising the name of Jesus. Next thing you know, they're in adultery or something like that. I get it. But have you ever known a real Christian?
Yes. Amen.
That's God.
Yes.
Trying to persuade you. There's a real one right there. Don't worry about all the fake ones. You don't have to fret yourself over all the fake $20 bills. There are some real $20 bills. Another thing that God does to persuade you to choose life is by targeted trials calculated to humble you. And you thought God was just being mean to you. No, God's giving you some very clear targeted trials trying to humble you, to make you more receptive to his spirit. He did it to me. Who knows why God puts me through all this trouble? And then I find out why. Because God wanted to humble me and make me seek him. Has he humbled you and made you seek him? Do you not realize that God does things in your life trying to get you broken up so that you'll come to Him in the appropriate humility so that when you ask Him for the forgiveness of your sins, it'll work? He'll give you the forgiveness of sins. It's an amazing thing. And He also tries to persuade you by personal pleading. His Spirit speaks in your heart. Tells you, come on. You have a choice between doing the right thing or doing the wrong thing. If you listen, God's telling you, no, don't do that. Don't do that. Do this over here. It's God's Spirit. He has not left us alone. He did not leave us comfortless. He gave us a comforter in order to guide us and to lead us and to take us into all truth. It's an amazing thing that God has done. He is trying to persuade you to choose life. What does Jesus say? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Have you ever heard a more imploring Savior than that? That He could come and say, come, just come. It's not this standoffish thing like the president saying, stay away, stay away. No, no, it's God saying, come, come closer. And all the kids come running up and hugging Him around there. And the disciples are saying, no, no, get those kids away from Him. He says, let them come. Let them come. Don't forbid them to come to me. Let me tell you something. God's telling that about you. Some people are telling you, don't come. God's saying, come. Choose life. You can't have it all. You can't be part of the pride parade and have the life that God gives. I'm sorry, you can't do it. God's not giving you the ability to just choose anything you want, have all and have it all and not lose anything. You gotta choose between them. You gotta detest the other and you gotta cleave unto the Lord. But if you do that, He says, I'll give you life. Not just life, folks. Eternal life. He says, I will come again and take you to be with me so that where I am, there you may be also. I'm even preparing a place for you. And His prayer in the upper room. Boy, His prayer was, my will is that they be with me where I am. That's what Jesus wants. Now I got news for you. God is willing to give you eternal life. You just have to choose it. He's offering it to you this morning. It's the promise of the Bible, of the gospel. You can have eternal life if you want it. But you have to choose it. And that means you step out and take it. You commit yourself to Him with your whole heart. You stop trusting in all the other stuff and you say, I will follow Him with my whole heart. That is my choice. And He'll give you eternal life. Is there someone here today that wants to be saved and you don't know how? You don't know what you're supposed to do? You want to be saved? You talk to me. I'm going to be here right after this meeting's over, and I'm willing to talk to you. I'll show you in the Bible how you can be saved. Because salvation, eternal life, is yours for the choosing. You just got to believe His promise. Lord, I ask You to bless us and our plans. What we're trying to do, God, we got all kinds of plans, Lord, but You're the most important. You're what we want to serve, and we want You to bless us in all our ways. And people going home, Lord, I ask You to protect them on the road and bring them back tonight for the Lord's Supper. Lord, make things easy for them. I ask You to work things out for Your church. If there's someone here that does not know You as Savior, I ask You to break their heart, bring them to You, and give them eternal life like You did for me and like You did for so many others here. We thank You for it, and we bless You for it. We'll lift up Your name for it, God. Thank You for Your choices in our life. And, Lord, thank You for giving us the choice to hear Your gospel and to choose You. I ask You to bless us today in Jesus' name. Amen.